Father, we come before you and submit this time into your hands, asking you to work. Each of us needs to hear not what this man has to say, but what your word has to say. And the only way that we will be able to hear, and the only way that we will ever see, is if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes, who teaches us truth, who guides us and then empowers us to live by these truths. If there was ever a time, there needs to be unity amongst true believers. It is now. This world needs to see that there is power in your word. There is power in your Holy Spirit to be able to change individuals like us to where they no longer see us, but they see Christ living through us. Speak to us, teach us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to change the tone just a little bit. I've been talking about the hodgepodge of misfits that the church is made up of. That we are all just a bunch of misfits from different backgrounds, and we are to come together. We're going to change that a little bit today, and we're going to talk about the odd ducks. You don't think there's odd ducks here? Just take a second look around. But we're going to be talking about, let me get this thing rolling. We're going to talk about unity versus conformity. Unity versus conformity. And the next few slides are going to illustrate the real difference between unity and conformity. But ahead of that, let me just give you this definition or this description that will maybe help understand where we're going next. To be able to tell the difference between unity and conformity, it will be visible by the length of the fuse. Let me say that again. A church that is striving for unity versus conformity, it will be recognized by the length of the fuse. Conformity has a short fuse, and you'll see in a minute. Unity has a long fuse. Let me illustrate. Conformity says it's my way or the highway, Jack. Conformity says you have to agree with me. And isn't that what we're seeing in our culture? We're seeing this division. If you are not in my camp, then you are my enemy. And that's exactly what the world wants. That's exactly what the enemy wants. And he wants that in the church. But whenever you have conformity, you have division. God is not the author of division. Nor is God the author of confusion. Nor is God the author of fear. And those three doctrines are the primary doctrines that are guiding our culture today. And not just our culture, but globally. But conformity, it's my way or the highway. You have to agree with me, because if you don't agree with me, then we've got problems. That's conformity. Unity is accepting the odd ducks. Just look around. There's a few of us that are odd ducks here. And unity is able to accept the odd ducks with a long fuse, which means we're patient. We're patient with those odd ducks. We're patient with those individuals that disagree with us. Rather than that short fuse that just immediately explodes and responds and says, it's my way or the highway. No, unity strives with a long fuse. It's patient with people, recognizing that we are at different stages in our lives. We are at different stages in our spiritual growth. We come from different backgrounds. Therefore, we think differently. We reason differently. And until we have become mature believers, and only until we become mature believers, are we going to find ourselves more on a common plane. And that brings me to this. You will never, ever, ever have unity if you don't have an authority, all right? And what I mean by that is, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is, what does the authority? And we'll talk about that in a minute. When it comes to authority, we seem to have all kinds of authorities today. We have science. We have myself. We have politicians. We have religion. And we have the Bible. And the reason I do what I do is because of my authority. And so if science is my authority, especially in these days in which we live, and even science is divided, and there is true science and there is fake science, but that's neither here nor there. But if I am drawing my conclusions from science and then saying, look, it's my way or the highway, you're going to be an instrument of division. Religion. Boy, do we got a lot of that. Religion. Religion can be tradition. It can be just what I've always believed. Religion can be a whole lot of things and never have Christ and never have real authority except my religion. That's dangerous. Religion divides. Religion divides. Do I have to say anything about the political stuff? I think we understand it divides. And if I'm my authority, again, all of these divide. There's only one thing that brings true unity. Only one thing that brings true unity, and it's God's word. And what I mean by that is this has to guide every decision I make. This has to be what I pattern my life after. Maybe it doesn't say anything about a particular thing. Since we've been talking COVID, let's just say masks. There are principles that we glean from. And so we need to be, if the church is ever going to have true unity with all the odd ducks, then we all have to come to the point where we accept a common authority. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What does the scripture have to say to help me make the decisions that I make? So that's the key there. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Bible definitely divides. You see, we all almost always seem to think that this God of love, without holiness, without justice, that this God that we've created that is nothing but love, that this love that has no convictions, no truth, it's just mushy and warm and fuzzy, that if we just have this love, we can all get along together. But this kind of love may help us get along together, but we're not standing for anything. And the Bible stands for something. The Bible stands for truth. The Bible has ethics. The Bible has principles. It has rules. It has standards. It has guidelines. It has morals. And so the Bible will divide. It will divide between the wheat and the chaff. But the Bible should never be dividing the wheat. You hear me? True believers who allow the Word of God to be their final authority, so the decisions they make, the responses they give, are guided by the Scriptures, will bring unity amongst the believers. But it will certainly divide wheat from chaff. Jesus himself said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Now see, this is quite contrary, isn't it, to the image that we have developed of God, where he's just this loving grandfather sitting up in heaven, and he's rocking in his rocking chair, looking down at us and watching us live our lives, watching us commit all kinds of sin, and he just kind of winks and says, I love you. No. No. Jesus said, I did not come into this world to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. And this divides. But it only divides when people aren't willing to submit to it. When we won't submit to it, it's going to bring division. But that should not be the case within the church. See, the culture tells us that good is defined by society. As long as the society approves of it, then it's good. So, when it comes to marriage, then the society can define it. And it's all good. It's all good. When it comes to genders, then society defines what that means. And as long as the culture is defining it, then it's all good. It's all good. However, the Bible brings truth. And good is defined by God's approval. God's approval. You remember when this rich young man came to Jesus and said, "Hey, good teacher." And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. So if you're going to call me good, you got to call me God." And he was God in the flesh. But this is where we are today. We are seeing the world just being transformed before our very eyes with this very thought. And we have to decide, are we going to allow the culture that I live in to define truth for me and what's good? Or am I going to come back to the scriptures and allow God's word to be the guide that lights my path, the guide that changes the way I think? As we've learned in Romans, we're to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's the word of God that is going to do that. And that's where we are today as a culture. And so we really have to choose who's going to be our final authority and who's going to define the real meaning of life. So take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 15. And now, believe it or not, we're getting near the end of the book. We've been at it for about a year. Actually, this particular passage is kind of the wrap-up of all that Paul has been teaching, and the rest will be kind of saying his conclusion, I'll just put it that way. And yet he's going to come back to this subject again before he closes the book. But Romans 15, the first 13 verses. "We then, who are strong, ought to have a long fuse." Oh, no, it doesn't really say that. But yes, it does, but let me read it. "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to," important word, "edification," maturity. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope.' Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So Paul is reminding us again what the body really looks like. You see, unity is not about us. It's about him. Unity is not about us. It's about others. And so we want to be that body of believers that is accomplishing what God has set us here for, is to bring him glory. And one of the ways that we bring him glory is by being a body of believers that are united together for his glory. So what we've been learning the last few times as we've been working our way through Romans is that we are either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. So in other words, every individual that comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, they start out as an infant. And the goal for that infant is not to stay in infancy. Over the years, it seems like the church has been happy just as long as somebody prayed a prayer and they never grew. It didn't matter. No. The Bible doesn't want us to stay infants. Criticizes us when we stay infants. Paul wrote to the Hebrews and says, you guys, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. Take that back. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. There, well, use that avenue. And he told them that they were still infants. And so the goal is to take that infant and watch them grow to maturity. And believe me, to see that infant grow from here to maturity takes a lot of patience. Any of you ever raise a kid? Easy, wasn't it? Takes a lot of patience. No different spiritually. In Romans 13, we were told to wake up. Turn back there, if you will. If you're still at 15, just back up a little bit. Romans 13 says, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. And the next two, I think, are just for the church. Not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So that's what we learned in chapter 13. It's time to wake up. We've been sleeping too long, and we want to give God glory. Last week, we learned the importance of being very careful that we don't destroy our brother. In the passage we looked at last week, we saw that we can destroy the work of God and we can destroy our brother. And so God is at work. So an individual that comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, God is at work. Now our goal is to be stepping stones. We are to be the instruments to help that infant grow to maturity. But that infant's going to be watching me, going to be listening to me. That infant is going to observe what directs me. How do I make decisions? What do I live for? What are my goals in life? And if that infant sees that our goal, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, is to bring glory to God, that's going to help that infant get there. But if that infant is looking at the peers that surround them and is getting a mixed message of what life is all about and our purpose here on earth, that infant is going to have a hard time getting to maturity. That puts a lot of pressure on us. As a father of 8 kids, I have to admit, I was green as grass. I just got saved when our first child was born. I prayed often that I wouldn't send mixed messages, that what I say is not different than what I do, okay? So we were told in Romans 14 that we got to be careful, okay? Don't destroy what God's doing. Don't be the reason that infant stumbles. Don't be the reason. So we're either stepping stones or stumbling blocks. And now this week we're being told that we're to be the instruments of helping that brother to maturity. And so that's why he says in verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. So the strong are not necessarily the loudest, most powerful. No. The strong are those that have matured in the faith, those that are fairly grounded in the principles, those that are still growing, they haven't arrived yet. But the mature are supposed to be very patient, very gentle as we guide the infant to maturity. You see, we want this individual, the moment he said the prayer, we expect maturity tomorrow. And that's why we've done this. You want to be mature tomorrow? Yeah, I want to be mature tomorrow. Okay, do this, wear this, look like this, say this, don't go here, don't do that. Now, that's not maturity. That's conformity. That's conformity. Because if they don't go from here to here and they don't look like this, then we're saying, hey, buddy, it's our way or the highway now. No. Those who are strong, you have an obligation. You have an obligation to continually uphold that brother or sister. They're going to fall. They're going to mess up. The proof in the pudding doesn't show itself right away. The proof in the pudding, whether that salvation was real and genuine, is going to show up later. So we have to uphold them. It's not about me. It's not about pleasing me. So that brings a question. And the question is, all right, how far do I have to hold up this weak individual? How long do I have to do this? And how often? Isn't that what we want to know? All right, I'll be patient for a while, but tell me how long. You remember when Jesus was asked, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Seven times? Oh, that's supposed to be really spiritual if you could do it seven times. And what did Jesus say? Infinity and beyond. That's kind of the answer he gave. You forgive again and again and again and again. You who are strong, you're patient today. You're patient tomorrow. You're patient next week. You're patient next year. You're patient in a decade. Because I don't want to destroy what God's doing. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But I do know that he wants that true infant, that true believer. He's not happy for that infant to stay an infant. He wants that infant to grow to maturity. That's why Paul told Timothy, listen, train faithful men who can also train others also. It's a continual basis. We want to grow this guy up to where he becomes mature, to where he goes back and grabs an infant or two and grows them up, and the cycle keeps going. But for so long, the church has been content just to have babies. As long as you pray a prayer, we're good. And that's why the church is in a mess today. Rather than unity, we got confusion, we got division. And the world out there is laughing at us. Verse 2. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good. What does it mean, for his good? Well, that which leads to edification. It's the goal to take them and patiently help them to finally come to maturity. Oftentimes, the struggle the church has today is infants fighting. It's like raising kids, sibling rivalry. But have you ever noticed that those scrapping little siblings that fight, when they mature, how often they become best friends? Best friends. In Romans 14, last week, we saw, therefore, let us pursue the things. Each of us pursuing the things which make for peace. That's opposite of division. That's opposite of chaos. Seek those things which bring peace, and the things by which one may edify his brother, build him up, help him to become mature in the faith. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, Paul says. There's nothing that I can't do with the things he's thinking about. I don't want to go to the point where you're thinking sinful stuff. That's not what he's driving at. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not build my brother up. That's the goal. Okay? I want this infant to become mature. That's the goal. That's the driving force behind us. Timothy 1:4. Don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies. And could I add, or anything else which leads to disputes? That kind of brings it contemporary, doesn't it? Don't give heed to those things. Those things that the enemy is using purposely to try to get us throat, or going for each other's throats. No. Paul said, listen, don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies, and I think he would probably say, or anything else that causes division. and disputes. But rather, this is our goal, godly edification. It's bringing that one up and bringing them to maturity. So don't get caught up in those things that cause division. And we have. This last year, the enemy is having his heyday. Christians still are divided, still arguing over things. And what's happening? God's getting glory, right? No. Churches are closing. I got a call not that long ago. I may have made mention to it, but a church that I helped years ago in West Virginia, down in the southwest corner, probably not going to make it. So we have to be careful. This is not our goal. Our goal is not my way or the highway. You have to agree with me or else. No. We have differing things. We come from different backgrounds. We reason differently, and we have to accept each other in those things. Those things shouldn't divide us. It's okay to disagree. There's a place for heated debate, even. Did you hear that? There's even a place for heated debate. But when the debate's over with, I love you, brother. You don't walk out of there all puffed up. No. There's room for heated debate. Paul and Peter, they got it. The Jerusalem Council that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, you think that was peaceful? I mean, it was peaceful, but they got pretty heated in there. But they came to a conclusion, all right? We're not going to make the Gentiles agree to everything. These are some principles we want them to follow. Let's move on. Verse 3. I thought I'd get through this whole thing, but maybe not. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Jesus Christ kind of set an example for us. He didn't seek his own. And boy, did he ever bear with the scruples of the weak. I mean, those hodgepodge of misfits, his disciples. If they would have been part of our church early on, we see them doing what they're doing, we'd probably tell them, look, buddy, it's my way or the highway. But Jesus was so patient with them, wasn't he? So he set an example for us. And that doesn't mean just go to church. It means that I must be willing to deny myself, deny my wants, my desires, my thoughts, whatever. I must be willing to deny myself and pick up my cross and follow the example that he set for me. Yeah, he'd spend time with a prostitute and talk with her. He'd even forgive a tax collector. Can you imagine that? And he hung around with those stinky fishermen. You ever been in a fish market overseas? Oh. He hung around with them. Why? He wanted to bring them to maturity. And he always gave them a second chance, didn't he? Remember Peter? He blew it. He denied his Lord 3 times. He blew it. And Jesus comes along and says, all right, Peter, come on. We're going to do this thing. You're going to be one of my main men here. Come on, get up. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hope is what drives us. Hope is what helps us survive through all of this. Why is our world in such a mess today? Why has suicide seen tremendous why is that? People have no what? Hope. They have no hope. Where are they supposed to find hope? Right here. Sitting next to you. Sitting next to me. Building relationships. Finding truth. Learning from the past. That's what the Scriptures are here for. To guide us, to direct us, to help us. We can see how God worked in the past. Things didn't always go well for his followers. Sometimes they found themselves in pretty difficult places. Some of them were even killed. Nevertheless, there's hope. That's what pushes us on. Hebrews 12:2 told us that Jesus, looking unto Jesus, what we're supposed to do, he's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Simply put, Jesus did what he did because he hoped. He didn't really hope like we do, but he knew what the future was to bring. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, you believers, you guys that are trusting in Christ are to be different than this world. You're to be very much different than this world, because this world lives with no hope. This world that we live in strives to make ends meet, trying to survive another week, trying to keep a family together, and they're doing it with no hope generally. But believers are different, those of us that know Christ. We know the scriptures tell us that life isn't going to be simple. It's not going to be easy. If they hated him, they may hate us also. Being a disciple of Christ comes with a cost. Nevertheless, we can learn from the scriptures that regardless of what happens, God is in control. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Therefore, it is that hope in knowing that God is not a liar. He is not a liar. What he has said he will do, he will do. His ways are different than my ways. His thoughts are different than my ways, but he will uphold his end. And it is that hope that keeps us striving ahead, moving forward. Verses 5 through 7. Therefore, well, I'm sorry, that's verse 5, 7. Go back to 5. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So here we're told that we're supposed to be in one accord. How can you have unity? It has to be an authority. Authority's got to be the Word of God. That's what guides us. That's what directs us. And so we come together, we're in one accord that this Bible has to be the final authority. It's not what I think, it's not what you think, it's not what anybody else thinks. What does the Word of God teach? How do we learn from the principles and how do we apply them today in the lives that we're living, facing the things that we're facing? How do we draw conclusions and bring glory to God? One accord, one voice. Why is Central here? Don't answer that. There should only be one answer. And we should all know the answer. There should only be one reason Central's here. It's not to give a place for my family to worship. That's not why we're here. A place where I can come and learn about the Bible. That's good, but that's not why we should be here. There's only one reason why Central should be here, and that's to bring glory to God. It's the only reason. If it's here for any other reason, then it's the wrong reason. And that'll bring problems. That'll bring problems and division. It's here to bring glory to God. And we're to be accepting odd ducks one with another. And it's all for the glory of God. That's why we're here. So, what do the odd ducks that make up the church have in common? It's hope. Let's read the rest of the verses. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become servant of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles, sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him with all peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you struggle with hope? A lot of people do. We begin to struggle with hope, struggle having hope, when we stray from the book. Did you hear me? If we are a people of the book and we believe the book, We believe his promises. We know he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty. He has a plan to take us from creation to the new heaven and the new earth. And everything's going according to his plan. And I'm a part of that. You're a part of that. But the only time we begin to lose hope is when we lose sight of the promises that God has given to us. Read the Psalms. You can turn to some of those Psalms and you begin to read and you find that the psalmist seems to have no hope until you read a couple more verses. He comes back to the reality that God can be trusted. He will deliver us. If not in this life, then certainly in the next. Hope's the key. Rejoice in hope. That's what he told us in chapter 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone, to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. People should see that. Especially today in the culture we live, they should see that you, in spite of all that is happening, in spite of where our country seems to be going, in spite of all that is happening in the world, they should see something in you that's distinctly different, and it's hope in the midst of the chaos. And then Romans 8, 18 through 22 reminds us to be strong, fully convinced. You see, central is to be a church of unity, but it's not about us, it's about him. It's not about us, it's about them. That's the key. And believe it or not, we're made up of some pretty odd ducks. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is a sword. It really is. It cuts. It cuts deep within our lives. It reveals to us things we don't want to see, things we don't want to admit. But help us to be yielded to you, to your word, to your Holy Spirit, that you may accomplish that which you see fit in our lives. I would pray that if there be anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that maybe they're seeing that they need to have this hope that the Bible speaks of. In spite of all that is happening, there is hope found in you. If they need anyone to talk to, I would be glad to talk with them and to point them to you through the promises you've given us. But then amongst us as believers here, amongst us as the body of Central, that you would work in us, that we might be an instrument that you would use to help our brothers go from infancy to maturity. We would not be instruments of the enemy that wants to destroy your work, to destroy what you're doing. And I think all of us would admit it's time for us to wake up. Our salvation is nearer than it was. The day is far spent. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Help us to wake up for your glory and help us to pray for one another. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.